that he's always freezing with that fan on, and I'm burning up without it. I guess it's a function of our different countries of origin, but flipping a switch is easy enough. Well, in our study of the Lord's Prayer, we come to the fifth and what perhaps is the most difficult petition. And you'll notice in the text we've included this week verses 14 and 15, which of course are a commentary on verse 12. But before us then is Matthew 6, verses 9 through 15. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let's pray. Our God, we pray that you might help us to wrestle and be rigorously honest with this text, the offer you extend of your forgiveness of our sins, but also the requirement you impose upon us to forgive the sins of others. We pray that you would help us not to think simply in generalities, but to think of particular people and situations that the realities of the gospel might be brought to bear. We pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. One of my favorite books on marriage is Walter Wangren's 1987 volume, As for Me and My House. Read it several times over the years, haven't read it recently, but there have always been three things that struck me about that book that made it stand out. One is that it's really in a minority of Christian books that it's well written. And I find there are a lot of Christian books that are, you know, solid biblically, doctrinally, but as literature, they're just sort of flat or clunky. But, you know, Wangren, if you know him, is just an excellent writer. The second thing that stands out about Wangren's book is it's just very candid and honest. And again, a lot of Christian books on marriage or the family, they set forth such lofty ideals that you get this feeling that you can never measure up. And Wangren makes it clear throughout that he's at times has just been a terrible husband. And so it's something that people can readily identify with. But perhaps most significant about Wangren's book is this, that he, in effect, argues that the most significant issue in marriage is not money, is not sex, is not even communication in general, but it is forgiveness. Out of a 250-page book, 60 pages are dedicated to this matter of forgiveness. Just the sheer space that he devotes to the matter speaks volumes about the importance of forgiveness within the relationship of marriage. And of course, this would extend to other relationships, not just marriage, but other relationships within the family, friendships, the centrality of forgiveness. And of course, it extends to our relationship with God, the importance of being forgiven by God. This fifth petition stands out, of course, because it's the only petition that is followed by a commentary, some degree of embellishment in verses 14 and 15. And we're struck especially by verses 14 and 15 because they tie together our being forgiven by God and our forgiving others. And so we're going to want to explore that together. But at the outside, it might seem strange to you that there is to be this continual asking for forgiveness. We ask for forgiveness every week during worship. We ask for forgiveness each and every day. But have you ever wondered, why do we need to do that? Is not the hallmark of gospel grace the fact that we are forgiven once and for all? Do we not believe that we have a secure relationship in God's love? We're not moving in and out from under his love, you know, out of his love, under his wrath, back under his love. Do we not believe in the great doctrine of justification by faith alone, which is a once-for-all act, whereby by faith we appropriate the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, and we are at that moment forgiven for all sins, past, present, and future, and forever accepted by God? That is perfectly true, but it's also true that we are enjoined at various places in Scripture to seek God's forgiveness daily. In our confession of sin this morning from John chapter 1, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's very artificial and wooden to suggest that, those verses are for just becoming a Christian. That you pray that once and you're justified and you never have to ask for forgiveness again. No, there is an ongoing forgiveness. And I think probably the best category to understand that is we incur, you know, not God's wrath, but God's fatherly displeasure. When we sin, as we do each and every day, we incur that fatherly displeasure. And so we need again, again, and again to seek the forgiveness of God. So there is admittedly some tension there. There is the once-for-all reality of justifying grace. But clearly there is this need continually to seek the forgiveness of God. You'll notice here that the language is the language of debt. And perhaps for some of you, this is an opportunity to retrain yourself in how you say the Lord's Prayer. For some of you, it is just so ingrained. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Now, trespass is found in verses 14 and 15. But in the prayer proper, it is the language of debt. You notice that people have different views of debt and what level of debt is appropriate. I don't know about you, but if I'm told I can get a piece of furniture, 0% interest, pay it over 5 years, that is a no-brainer. But some people would not feel comfortable having that debt hanging over them. Our daughter, Catherine, I remember when she was in college, she was thinking through these things, and she's always been very debt averse. And for a while there, she was on a Dave Ramsey kick. Some of you may know the name Dave Ramsey. He's a very popular Christian financial advisor. And Catherine and I would be talking about various things. And she said, well, Dave Ramsey says this, and Dave Ramsey says this. And I would sort of nod and smile. And I remember at one point I told her, I said, Catherine, you know, debt is not a matter of right or wrong. It's simply a tool that can be used wisely or unwisely. And I remember a couple of days later looking on Dave Ramsey's website, the top 10 financial myths. And there it was. Debt is just a tool that can be used wisely or unwisely. So we long ago sorted those things out between the two of us. But hopefully, whatever your view of debt is, you would hopefully agree that it's very foolish and unwise to become so indebted that there's no possible way that you're ever going to be able to repay the debt. Think about our debt to God, what we owe God by way of perfect obedience. And having failed to render that obedience, we're then liable to everlasting punishment. There's no possibility of the repayment of that debt by us. Our only hope is for that debt to be forgiven. Have you ever had a debt forgiven? Do you recall the joy and exhilaration of that being wiped clean? We got married in 1983, and at the time we were driving my light blue 1972 VW Bug, which gave us all sorts of adventures. I can still recall, as though it were yesterday, the trunk. Remember, the trunk is in the front in an old Bug, going down the highway, just flipping open, and I'm peering down under the trunk to navigate my way along the road. So I had that Bug for a number of years, drove it during college, but as you know, Kim had to drive to work every day in the treacherous Boston traffic, we decided we needed to get something newer, so we bought a Nissan Sentra, and brand new $6,000. Unbelievable how cheap it was back in those days. But we didn't have that kind of money, so my dad lent us the money for the car, and we started making regular payments to my dad. And after a year and a half, whatever it was, he just forgave the debt. We'd shown that we're responsible, and he said, you don't have to pay me anything else. Well, that was really just a little bit of money. Imagine that the bank that holds your mortgage once a year singles out one customer and says, we forgive your mortgage debt. Nick and Melissa Angert, this is your lucky day. This is your bank calling. And we have chosen you to have your mortgage debt entirely forgiven. Can you imagine how exhilarating that would be? Some of you have lots and lots of student loans. And you know, there's debate going on. Should student loans be, federal loans be forgiven, maybe $10,000? Some are suggesting up to $50,000 of student loans being forgiven. Now, I'm not wanting to wade into that public policy debate, but I'm simply asking yourself to put yourself in the position of someone who has $50,000 of student loans and being told that your debt has been entirely forgiven. Well, our debt to God is much greater than $50,000. It's much greater than whatever the Angert's mortgage balance happens to be. It is an infinite debt that God promises to forgive. Have you ever thought about forgiveness? What do we mean by forgiveness? It's not a feeling. It's not forgetting in the sense of no longer being aware of something. God can't forget in that sense. God is the omniscient God. Forgiveness is not excusing. It's not a matter of saying, oh, don't worry about it. It wasn't such a big deal in the first place. Of course it's a big deal. That's why forgiveness is needed. Nor does forgiveness mean that all of the consequences of sin are eliminated. Ask King David about that when his sin with Uriah and Bathsheba was forgiven. There were still very grave consequences. Ken Sandy, in his little volume, The Peacemaker, defines forgiveness as a fourfold promise to the effect that I'm not going to dwell on this, I'm not going to bring this up and to use it against you, I'm not going to talk to others about it, and I won't let this matter stand between us and hinder our relationship. And particularly in God's forgiveness of us, what he takes away is this liability to his wrath. What we deserve because of our sin, because of these debts that we have incurred, is his everlasting wrath. And when God extends his forgiveness to us, he promises that we will never see a drop of that wrath. So as often as we fail, as often as we grievously sin against the Lord, as often as we seek and ask for his forgiveness, he is gladly willing and perfectly able to extend his forgiveness. He doesn't struggle to do it. He's not tempted to renege. He's perfectly capable of fulfilling his promise to forgive us. And that is just extraordinary, that God is as gladly willing as he is to forgive our sins. Again, our friends, the two catechisms, the larger catechism in its explication of the fifth petition says that in acknowledging that we and all others are guilty both of original and actual sin, and thereby become debtors to the justice of God, and that neither we nor any other creature can make the least satisfaction for that debt, we pray for ourselves and others that God of his free grace would, through the obedience and satisfaction of Christ, apprehended and applied by faith, acquit us both from the guilt and punishment of sin, accept us in his beloved, continue his favor and grace to us, pardon our daily failings, and fill us with peace and joy in giving us daily more and more assurance of forgiveness, which we are the rather emboldened to ask and encouraged to expect when we have this testimony in ourselves that we from the heart forgive others their offenses. The shorter catechism, much more briefly, we pray that God, for Christ's sake, would freely pardon all our sins, which we are the rather encouraged to ask, because by his grace we are enabled from the heart to forgive others. Now, what is striking, of course, and a bit troubling, is the connection that is made between God's forgiveness of us and our forgiving others. We are in debt to God by virtue of our sin, but others are in debt to us by virtue of their sin against us. And you'll notice that even if all we look at is verse 12, there is clearly an assumption that when we ask God to forgive our debts, we are entering into that prayer having forgiven our debtors. That is to say, we're not holding grudges, we're not withholding forgiveness. When we ask God to forgive our debts, it's assumed that we have forgiven others their debts. But is that actually the case? Could it be that you or I ask God to forgive us, while at the same time we are in our heart of hearts refusing to forgive others? Now, the petition by itself provides plenty of food for thought, and to encourage us to wonder exactly what is that relationship between God's forgiving our sins and our forgiving the sins of others. But it's especially verses 14 and 15 that are so disturbing and so explicit. Let me read that once again. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. There's clearly a connection between the two. It can't be a causal connection. It can't be one of merit, whereby somehow our forgiving others earns the forgiveness of God. But there is a connection nonetheless. It's stated both positively and negatively. And this is not isolated, by the way. This idea crops up in other places. Even in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Luke 6:37, judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Mark 11:25, and whenever you stand praying, forgive, and if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. I don't know how it could be any clearer. If you expect God to forgive your sins, you must be willing to forgive others their sins against you. If you are unwilling in a given instance to forgive someone his or her sin, how can you expect that God will forgive your sins? Now, oftentimes, this is a manageable proposition, as we think of many of the garden variety ways in which people sin against us. Yes, I'm willing to forgive those sins, and as I go to God in prayer, I can confidently say that I have forgiven others, so I ask God for his forgiveness of me. But as we all know, there are times in life, instances in our lives where the forgiveness of another is virtually unimaginable. And I don't think I need to enumerate for you all the ways in which people harm one another, all of the ways in which the people in this congregation have been hurt by other people. But surely it is commonplace in our knowledge of these things to know that the deepest wounds and the most painful memories are often in connection with those to whom we are the closest. For when we get down to it, what you're really wrestling with here is the need to forgive your father or your mother, to forgive your husband or your wife, to forgive your son or your daughter, to forgive the person that you thought was your best friend in the world because of what was done to you. Perhaps even now, a person is coming to mind, something that you've struggled with for years. I know this is hard. In fact, it may well be the case that the hardest thing you will ever have to do in your life is to forgive him or to forgive her, to forgive them. But forgive you must, as God in Christ forgave you. Your capacity to forgive is, of course, not that of God. And many times our willingness to forgive is incremental. It's day to day. It's a promise that we sometimes are more or less able to keep. It's something we wrestle with over weeks and months and years. But if in this particular case, there is an absolute refusal to forgive, how can you be confident that God will forgive your sins? It seems pretty plain that he won't. If you are unwilling to forgive others, God will not forgive your sins. So if the connection is not one of causality or merit, what is it? He's describing genuine disciples, people who are actually followers of Jesus, who've been born again by the Spirit, are willing to forgive. They may struggle to do it. It may be the hardest thing they've ever had to do, but they are willing to forgive. Put negatively, if one is unwilling to forgive, how can such a person actually be a Christian? This is one of the acid tests of real Christianity. Your willingness to forgive when the injury has been the greatest. And we can discuss, of course, the conditional and unconditional dimensions to forgiveness. I am certainly among those who believe that you don't need to pronounce forgiveness until it is asked for. You know, if someone sins grievously against me, I'm not going to go to them and say, regardless of what you say or don't say or how you've changed, I want you to know that I forgive you. I'm going to withhold that. Other people see things differently. But the unconditional part is the repenting of the bitterness, of the malice, the hatred that lurks within our hearts when we are unwilling to forgive. Irrespective of whether or not that person asks for your forgiveness, you should be willing to lay those matters of the heart aside. Now, if you find this bracing and challenging, you, of course, are not the first. All the way back to the Apostle Peter, you may remember how he was wrestling with what Jesus taught about forgiveness. And you may remember his question. And, you know, because he's thinking about, you know, there's just got to be limits to this sort of thing. And he says, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And in Peter's mind, that seems like a lot, right? Surely that's the outer limit of what I should be expected to forgive. And you remember Jesus' response, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times, or 70 times seven, as some texts have it. So it's just this extreme forgiveness. And you'll remember that he follows it with a story of this a servant who was indebted to his master to the tune of 10,000 talents. One talent is 20 years' wages. Do the math. 10,000 talents. What's that? 200,000 years of wages? It's like a gajillion dollars. It's just some absurdly silly amount of money. He promises that he'll repay. Of course, he can't pay, and he's fearful that he's going to be thrown into prison along with his wife and his children. But the master has pity on the servant, and he forgives him this unimaginable debt. Do you remember how the story goes on? He turns right around, and there's someone who owes him, do you remember the amount? 100 denarii. What's a denarius? 1 day's work. So we're talking 3 months of wages. That's significant because it's not inconsequential. I don't think for any of us, you know, over 3 months of wages is inconsequential. It's a big deal. But this person who owed the 100 denarii pleads with him for mercy. How does he respond? The first man, he begins to choke him. Pay what you owe. Have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. And word gets back to the master as to what's happened. This unwillingness to forgive when he had just been forgiven this enormous debt. He was enraged. And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. Jesus' comment is this: so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Our unwillingness to forgive is in part a function of our having lost sight of the enormity of our debt, the debt that has been forgiven and canceled. If you're struggling to forgive someone, well, this is the very best place you can be, to come and to look the price that was paid for your redemption, to recall the enormity of your debt, which has been canceled by the grace of God, And you, for the remainder of your days, will be sinned against. You will have your version of people who owe you 100 denarii. Keep in mind, you have been forgiven 10,000 talents, 200,000 years of wages and infinite debt. So we gain our strength and our capacity to forgive by relishing and drinking deeply of the grace of God, recalling how much has been forgiven us. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. We are invited this morning to come to the Lord's table, both those who are here at Trinity and those joining us remotely, those who have put their hope and trust in Christ alone for salvation, who are baptized members of a church that proclaims the gospel, whether Trinity or another. We invite you to join us and to partake again of this great grace. And as you seek again the forgiveness of God and the assurance of that forgiveness, perhaps in the very same breath, you can begin to resolve to extend your forgiveness to others. Let's stand and sing.